not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's ways are bigger than mine. His thoughts are higher than mine. He knows what he's doing. I don't know what he's doing, but I trust him. And if you can't make peace with that, you're going to have a rough life with the idea of not knowing everything. He knows what he is doing, and God does not owe us an explanation. Now, sometimes he will explain it anyway, but we could not really comprehend it all anyway. If he decided to lay it all out for us and say, here's the plan, beginning to end, everything in the we couldn't. We couldn't keep track. We would just, it's too much for our mortal minds. But God knows what he is doing. And his word is true, it does not lie, and he will accomplish what he sends out his word to do. That's a promise from God that he will do it. And it will bring provision. Did you see that? It's like water that brings seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So if we need seed, which is the word of God, to plant to bring a harvest, God will give it. If we need bread to be, he is our daily bread. He is our necessary food. He will bring it. Everything we need is there. He's got the provision. If we'll take it in the form that he gives it, rather than demanding something other than this manna that we're sick of. Because we don't always want to do it God's way. We want something else. We want something easier, something tastier. You know, I'm sick of doing this. Well, God didn't really ask your opinion. He told you to do it. That's it. And we sometimes don't like that. And we like to think we're different than the Israelites, but if we're not careful, we'll act just like them. Those are written for our warning and our learning so that we can avoid the mistakes they made. It's just, can we apply it to our situation rather than missing the whole point of the story? Everything that we need in a prophetic word, God has available for us. And we have a decision to make. I think of Saul in the Old Testament, King Saul. It is interesting if you read the account of his encounter with Samuel when he went looking for his donkeys. And he comes across Samuel, and Samuel tells him everything that's going to happen. He lays it out. You're going to meet this person, and they're going to give you this much bread, and they're going to give you this, and then you're going to go here, and you're going to do this and this, and oh, don't worry, the donkeys are already found. You know, and he lays it all out. And he says something interesting. This is 1 Samuel chapter 10, is where I'm at. And I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to start in verse 6. And this is Samuel speaking to Saul. He says, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. And then in verse 9 it says, so it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. What's interesting is the scriptures never say what he says, just that he prophesied. Because the Lord said, through Samuel, that he would be turned into another man, which is an interesting thing to say. And then in verse 9, it says that God gave him another heart. And he enters into what the Lord said. Everything Saul needed to be a successful and godly king was there. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. God turned him into another man. God changed his heart, gave him another heart. Just like God said David was a man after his own heart, here, Saul, in this moment, through the prophetic word of God, is a man with a heart after God. So why did Saul fall? Everything was there. Was God's promise not good enough? Did his word fail? Of course not. Because if you go to 1 Samuel 13, in verse 13, when Samuel shows up and he talks to Saul, because Saul had made a big, big mistake, a sin. Samuel says to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Saul went from having a different heart from being a changed man to not being the man that God wanted him to be, and God had to find somebody else. What was the difference? You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God. That was where the disconnect came in. It wasn't that the word of the Lord failed. It wasn't that the Spirit of the Lord was no longer available to Saul. I mean, from a certain point on it was, but up until he made the wrong decisions, God was for him. God was with him. God wanted Saul to be a good king, because God doesn't set us up for failure. Though God knew that Saul would mess up and had another plan, it wasn't his original will. He just worked it together for the greater purpose, because he's sovereign and he can see past the individual mistakes to make his plan come forward. And there's a lot of type and shadow there, and there's a lot to that transition. But as far as Saul himself is concerned, it was all there. And notice that new heart and that changed spirit comes with the prophetic. I always found that so interesting that Saul prophesied. And that was part of his transformation. He lost the kingdom and did not establish the dynasty God had promised him, because he didn't obey. The Rhema promises of God are usually conditional upon our obedience. And that is something that if you don't understand, you're going to get into trouble. When God gives a promise, even in the scriptures themselves, when there's a promise, it's usually an if-then. If you will, then I will. That's how God sets them up. If you will do whatever it is the Lord says, then I will do whatever the promise is. And that's true in the scriptures, it's true in the Rhema, it's true in every promise of God, that there are conditions in a personal sense or in a national sense. Now, the ultimate will of God will be established and will come to pass, no matter what any one of us does. But when it comes to our lives and this church's life and whatever, it is conditional upon our obedience. It is not God's word that fails, it is man. When man has met the conditions that God has set out in his promises, God has always and will always fulfill his word. He is always faithful to his end. The question is, are we going to be faithful to ours? And to keep in mind that there is an enemy trying with all his might to get us off track from the prophetic word of God. Because the devil knows what is prophesied too. He hears that too. And he's going to do everything he can to stop it. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." The Bible says the devil walks about like a roaring lion, but he is not the lion. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. The devil is an imitator and an accuser, but he is not God, and he does not get to determine the will of God. He does not get to determine whether the word of God will come to pass. But if he can paralyze you, if he can scare you, if he can distract you, if he can intimidate you, if he can successfully accuse you in your own mind, if he can get you on the what ifs, if he can get you to do what he wants you to do, then he can divert you from the will of God. But that's based on what you do, not on what he does. Devil's going to do what the devil always does. Doesn't mean he has to win. He wants to paralyze us with fear, intimidation, accusations, and what ifs, because he wants to devour us, because we are his enemy and he hates us. But we are to resist him by standing strong in the faith. That resist him steadfastly. That's a command. That's not be wishy-washy, maybe. No, resist. Stand fast. And the Bible connects resisting the devil with obeying God in James. You get to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. And we want to do the resist the devil sometimes, but not the submit to God part. And then we wonder why it doesn't work. Only in submission and obedience to God do we find the strength to resist the devil. And we have to make sure that we are getting our priorities straight and doing what it is God has required. The devil will do everything he can to get us to forget, ignore, neglect, doubt, cast aside, refuse to believe, and refuse to obey the prophetic words over our lives. He knows they have power, and he wants to strip us of our God-given weapon. He will do everything he can, and it will be relentless and constant until the moment comes where God says enough. But if we don't hold fast till then, we'll miss it. Because this isn't simply an issue of just believing. There is an enemy. There is an adversary. There is a fight. And we know this, but sometimes I don't think we really know it, how important the spiritual battle around us is. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-6. We know these scriptures. We talk about them all the time. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons, plural, of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So my question is your obedience fulfilled? Have we done all that God has commanded of us? Are we taking every thought captive? Are we fighting to win? Or are we just sort of wishy-washy in this and maybe it'll work out and maybe I'll quit because it just seems kind of hard right now? Or are we fulfilling our obedience? We do not get to walk in victory over the enemy if we cannot obey God. That's the condition. Obey God. And there are two types of trouble. There's probably more, but two types I want to focus on. There is the struggle against sin and the struggle against the enemy powers working against us, the spiritual realities. And while they are allies against us, they are two distinct things. And you cannot win in one if you don't win in the other. Specifically, you cannot win over the enemy if you can't win the battle against sin. So if you're carrying around habitual, unrepented sin that you just refuse to deal with, you're going to find that the enemy is running roughshod over you, and you're going to wonder why. And the Bible's very clear as to why. And we have to make sure we don't neglect the obedience piece and just claim the promises in word of faith, and it will be so. That's wishful thinking at that point. That's not obedience. That's not faith. That's deception. And it's very, very dangerous. And when we're talking about prophetic words, most people in this room, maybe all people, I don't know for sure, have personal prophetic words that you've been given in your life. I've got a binder full of them. Most of you probably do too. When is the last time you reviewed your prophetic words? Do you know where they are? Have you written them down? Are you rehearsing them? Do you remember them? And I ask that question to myself too, because it's been a minute since I sat down and went through and just read them. And I think in this hour, we really need to pick up our prophetic words and do some fighting. We are in a time and a season where the Word of God is going to be so crucial in our walk. I mean, it always is. Of course we know that. But in some seasons, that is more pressing than others because times are tough. When it's easy, it's also easy just to kind of, whatever about the Word of God if we're not careful. But in this season, in this hour, we need to know what God has said and is saying so that we can walk in that. So we have these prophetic words that Paul says are for warfare. So the question becomes, how do I use the prophecies to war good warfare? It's great. Okay, we use them for warfare. Great. What does that mean? How do I do that? I thought of three things, and there could be more, but three things that we do. First, we need to read and rehearse our prophetic words. We need to get them into our minds and hearts because you cannot use them if you don't know what they are. If you have them in an audio format, transcribe them. That just means write them down. Write the vision, like Habakkuk said, write it down. If you already have them transcribed, then read them over and over and over again until they get into your mind and heart. If you can read them and listen to them at the same time, do that. Put the audio on your phone and listen to it in the car, on the treadmill, at the store, wherever. Rehearse them. I never even thought of doing that, of putting them on my car and listening to them, till I heard a preacher talk about that. I was like, that's such a good idea. Why did I never think of that? I usually listen to praise music, but, I mean, my prophetic word, that's a pretty good thing to listen to. Some of them are on tape, and I have to figure out how to get them digital. But some of them are digital, so at least I can get those going. Use the prophetic words to build your faith and encourage your hearts. Because the devil wants to discourage you, and God has given us weapons against that discouragement, including prophecy. Because 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. God, through the prophetic, exhorts us, encourages us, and comforts us. So that's a tool against the discouragement and the apathy that the devil tries to bring to us. So that's how you fight that. You use those. You rehearse those. You think about them. You speak them. So they get in your heart to fight against that. And Luke 12:48, Jesus is talking. And in this passage, he makes a statement, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. We live in a day and an age where the technological advantages we have enables us to record and transcribe and preserve our prophetic words. Because we have more, God is going to require more of us. It is our job to utilize the technology that we have to steward the prophetic word of God. God gave great grace and gives great grace to people who don't have that available. By the Spirit, he can bring back any word he's ever spoken. And I'm not saying he won't still do that. But are we doing what we're supposed to do, what God has asked us to do to make sure we take care of the word he's given us? Sometimes we expect God to do the work when he's told us to do it. And I say this to myself because I am not the best at transcribing words. Once I get started, I'm great, but getting started is hard. I'll listen to them, but writing them down, and I've been taught to write them down, like over and over and over again. Write them down. I'm like, do it tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. So I'm saying something that I know that I need to work on too. But are you writing them down? Are you memorizing them? Or getting them into you? Are you rehearsing the word, the prophetic word? The second thing you can do is you can pray them out. There are different ways to do this. One of them, I like to start prayers with, God, I thank you that you said. Blah, 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 blah. Whatever it is, whatever the word is. Because thanksgiving goes a long way in the spirit. To be thankful for what he promised. It helps you rehearse it, and it helps bring it forward. But I think even more than just saying thank you, we need to learn how to declare and proclaim the prophetic word of the Lord. And I want to go to Ezekiel 37. We know this passage. We talk about this passage a lot. The dry bones passage, and we like it, but it is a fantastic example of speaking the word of the Lord. Starting in verse 1, I'm reading out of the New International. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise. And it happens. As he is declaring the prophetic word that God gave him, and he is speaking it, it's activated and it begins to happen. And it happens a couple more times in there. He says, prophesy to the breath. And he says, prophesy. And he says, so I prophesied. And as I was prophesying, it happened. And we need to learn the power of declaration and proclamation. We have the right, when God gives us a prophetic word, and we are in obedience to God, to say, I declare by the word of the Lord that whatever that prophetic word is. We have the right to do that. And sometimes we get timid because we don't want to be presumptuous. At least I do. And I don't want to try to take on more than God's given me in authority. But that's a trick. That's tricky. Got to be careful. I'm not being presumptuous when I have the word of the Lord. That's the difference. I'm not just making stuff up and proclaiming it. I am saying what God has already told me. Proclamations are royal decrees or official public governmental announcements. I was trying to think of a modern equivalent because we don't have kings today. The best I could come up with would be like an executive order where the highest official in the land makes a declaration, makes a proclamation, and it's basically law. It becomes law. And then heralds would go and read them in the cities and towns to let the people know the will of their ruler. We are the heralds of the word of God. And we declare the decrees of the Lord. And we say, I decree this is the proclamation of the Lord. The Lord says, and you say that prophetic word, and you are making an announcement to hell that this is the word of the Lord, and this is what will come to pass, and nothing the enemy does can stop it. And it is a form of warfare. It intimidates the enemy. Where he would like to intimidate you, you turn it around and you intimidate him, and you drive him back, and you take the ground the Lord has said is yours, because this is a legal right. We are exercising our legal rights as children of God to declare the word of the Lord and see it come to pass. Our prophetic words give us the right to declare its contents as truth, established by the Rhema word of God as though it exists, even if it does not yet exist. Romans 4:17 talks about that. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And the context of that is Abraham believing God for the promise. For 25 years, he held on to that promise, and he did not grow weary. But he got stronger and stronger because he rehearsed the promises of God. God is able to call things into existence that aren't there yet. And we, when we partner with what he has said and declare that with him, do the same thing. Not of our own will. We aren't just making this up. We are saying what God has said. And when we do that, there is power that is released. The Holy Spirit breathes on that word and brings it to life. Do I understand how all that works? Not necessarily. Do I need to? Nope. I just know it works. And I'll do it. And I will obey what God has said. Our declarations, when in line with the Rhema word of God, can cancel out and nullify the words of death from the enemy. Can break the attacks of the enemy. And we have legal rights in the kingdom of God through the blood, the word, and the name of Jesus. We have to activate and use those rights, or else to the devil it might as well not even be there. We have to use the weapons God has given us, and prophecy is a powerful weapon. I think that's why there's so much of the church that wants to ignore or deny prophecy, because they've picked up the lie of the enemy, because the devil knows if the church can get a hold of this, he's in trouble. We need to, number three, obey the conditions of God's word. Prophecies do not just magically happen. I've talked about this. We need to do our part, and we need to obey God in the biblical principles he has set forth, as well as the specific conditions he has declared in the prophecy itself. Trying to think of an example. If the Lord prophesies to somebody in this house that I'm going to give you a job here, and you're going to prosper, and you're going to do well, but then that person moves to Arizona, doesn't mean the word failed, but you're not in position. You're not obeying the condition of the word that said, here, I'm going to give you a job here, not Arizona. He didn't say anything about Arizona. He said, here. But you leave and go to Arizona expecting a good job, and that's not what God said. You're not going to see the fulfillment of that word. That actually happened at House of the Lord. It wasn't Arizona, but generally speaking, the story happened. Somebody moved away, and the job was there, and somebody else got it who wasn't originally supposed to get it because they were in position. Then this couple, whoever it was, came back. Too late. That word was there, but you didn't obey, and it's too late. Somebody else got it. So we have to make sure we're meeting specific conditions in the word. And if you don't know what those conditions are, get some counsel. ask somebody to go over the prophetic with you. Somebody, you know, like Pastor Mark and I. Ask us to go over them with you, or to find somebody who can help you, to help you figure out what you need to do beyond just the general things, but the specific things that might be in your words. It is the height of pride and presumption to disobey God's specific word or general word and expect him to fulfill the conditional promise anyway. He's not obligated to do it. Sometimes, out of his mercy and his goodness, he will do it anyway. But he doesn't have to. He is not bound to do it if we don't do our part. And thank God for his mercy, because there have been mistakes that I have made that he said, it's all right, I got this. Because I'm not big enough to completely derail the plan of God. But I can derail it for myself if I'm not careful. So are we using the weapons that God has given us to fight this fight? Are we using the prophetic words we have personally and the prophetic words to this church to fight a good fight? Or are we just kind of ho-hum, it'll happen because God said it, and just ignoring the power that's there? And I say this as a challenge to you, but also as a challenge to myself, to go back and dig these things out and remember what God has said and what God has promised. Because if we don't, we might lose the fight that God meant for us to win. And his ultimate plan will keep on going. But we can be like Saul and miss it for ourselves and our families. God still established a great dynasty. God still established a king through whom his descendants, Jesus, could come. But Saul missed it. And unfortunately, Jonathan died for it. And I think Jonathan is the most tragic character in the Old Testament because he did nothing wrong. But he suffered for his father's sins. And who will suffer if we do not get a hold of this? Because it's about more than just us and our little church. I mean, it's about that too, but it's about more than that. So Lord, help us to take up the swords you've given us, the weapons, and fight the good fight of faith and drive that enemy out, because I'm tired of him having some I'm tired of the devil having a say, of having any territory. He shouldn't have a single stitch of land around here. It should all be ours. And granted, that's a process. We know that. But still, he shouldn't be growing. He should be running. And are we doing what we need to do to make that happen? Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the scriptures you've given us that are true forever and eternal in your sight. And we thank you for the prophetic words that you've given us to help us fight this battle in the moment that we're in. And Lord God, we pray that you would speak once again and refresh our hearts and remind us of who you are and what you've said, Lord God. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to take up this weapon that is prophecy and fight in the Spirit and win the battles you've called us to win, Lord God, and take the territory that was always meant to be ours, Lord God. Pray you would stir up the prophetic gift in us and stir up the prophecies in us, Lord God, that we would be bold and declare your word and proclaim what you are speaking, Lord God. We thank you that you are with us and you are for us, and every word that you've ever spoken is true. Lord God, and as we go from this place, I pray, Lord God, that your Spirit would be upon us to strengthen us and encourage us and embolden us to declare your word and to preach your gospel, Lord God. Bless every person here. Bless every vehicle. Bless every property, Lord God. Let it come to pass according to your word, Lord Jesus. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.